one to watch and one to pray and two to bear my soul away. Does anybody know that? Anybody? Yeah, very good. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, the four Gospels. Sometimes people ask, why on earth do we have four Gospels? And when they disagree with each other, does that mean one of them's wrong? Well, I think newspapers are a similar thing. For example, when something happens, for instance, something Donald Trump says, and he does say stuff, doesn't he? If you're interested enough, you might buy four papers to get the whole story, more information. And one of them might give you the full text of what he said, quoting his speech. And another one might catalogue his movements, visiting factories, and mention something else he said, perhaps. And a third one might give you more detail about what he did at one assembly line in the factory and feature pictures of his daughter talking with workers, because she sells newspapers and so on. And a fourth might analyse his 25,000 tweets and how he uses them as a political tool. So are the stories wrong because they're all different? No, of course they're not. They're just different aspects of the same event. So similarly, from early times, Christians have seen the four Gospels as different aspects of the one Jesus. And sometimes it seems as if they're copying from one another, the words are so similar, or at least getting the story from Reuters or some other source. But when they differ, we get different angles on the same event. Matthew, for example, focuses on the rabbi Jesus, the human teacher of Israel. Matthew quotes four great sermons of Jesus at great length and features the crowds and even teaching about the future church. Mark is the page-turner, the fast-moving, all-action gospel, as if Jesus were like Aslan the lion in C.S. Lewis's books. Aslan dashes from place to place, bounding around in great leaps and so on. C.S. Lewis says he rushes on and on, never missing his footing, never hesitating. So when you read Mark's gospel, it's full of the words like immediately and suddenly and at once and the very next moment and so on. And apart from the 40 days in the wilderness, if you sat down and added up all the days in Mark's gospel, Jesus' ministry could be fitted into a single month. So for Mark, it's all sudden and quick and immediate. Luke's gospel, a bit more slower paced, like a patient ox. But there's more detail. Luke researches dates and people and so on. He explains things for non-Jewish readers. He tells you about Jesus' birth at Bethlehem. All the Christmas stories, or a lot of them, are from Luke. He tells you how it felt for Mary and the women. There's a lot about women, a lot about healing in Luke's gospel. And also about Jesus' diagnosis of people's problems and the different approaches he takes to various illnesses. And then again, John's gospel seems to stand back a bit more and look on it all from afar like a high-flying eagle. And John, like the beginning of our Bibles in Genesis, John reflects on the primeval creation of the world and sees the Word back there with God in the beginning. John sees the world in high contrast, the world above, the world below, light and darkness, truth and falsehood, life and death, love and hate. It's a big picture, and Jesus soars over his world, full of authority and power and enigmatic insight. So this year, especially leading up to Easter, we're going to be focusing on Mark's account, the action gospel of the lion. The people put pressure on Jesus, and there's danger, there's conflict, but Jesus holds firm. A lion often has his pride of junior lions, and Jesus has his disciples around him, but they seem a little bit slow. They don't understand everything. Jesus' true identity has to be kept secret until the final battle when all will become clear. And as the season changes, Jesus heads towards Jerusalem, and we know that the climax is coming. So we're looking at aspects of Jesus' ministry in Mark's Gospel. Last week we started, Wendy gave us the first theme, Jesus the Miracle Maker. Today we're looking at the second theme, Jesus the Supreme Teacher. So I wonder if we could have our two readings. Thank you.
The first reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 to 9. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labour. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building.
The second reading is from Mark 4, starting at verse 1. Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and set it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, which did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It grew up, it came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown."
I wonder if you've ever taught somebody something. Maybe it was a brother or sister when you were younger, or even when you were a bit older, taught a child perhaps how to tie their shoelaces or multiplication tables or something. Or even the stage I'm getting to at the moment, teaching a parent how to text or email or something like that. I wonder what you learned as you taught that person. Or maybe you were the learner. I don't know. Was it easy to learn? How did you feel in the process of teaching and learning? It's quite a question, isn't it? Jesus, I think, had one of the toughest tasks of all. The Jewish people had been waiting for their Messiah to come for thousands of years. But even after all that build-up, he still wasn't what they expected. Not at all, actually. And so not everybody wanted to hear what he said. The experts say that if you're going to teach somebody, you should start with what the student knows, first of all, and build on that. It's a teaching principle. Begin where they are. So Jesus, in his stories, started with farming and shepherds, housework and families and so on. He told stories about everyday life, didn't he? And he usually made them somehow funny or different, so they're memorable. He was good, wasn't he? He was, in fact, the supreme teacher, as our slide says. And his stories are some of the most well-known stories in the world today. Even though he was not wealthy, he was not well-educated, and he lived in a small backwater 2,000 years ago. And yet, people still tell those stories today, don't they? But good as the stories are that Jesus told, they're not the end of the story. Because they work on several levels, don't they? They were pictures of the kingdom of heaven. They were telling deeper truths as well, pointing to spiritual realities. And again, Jesus did that. In day-to-day life, he'd see something or something would happen, and he would say, look at that. You can learn from that about God, about his kingdom, and about the deeper truths of heaven. Jane and I were walking around the edge of a field last week, and we saw a tractor going up and down the hill of the field with thousands of gulls following. Now, we don't often see farmers walking the fields these days, do we? Sowing their seed by hand. You may still do it that way in your back garden, though, when you're planting your courgettes or whatever it may be. But we know, don't we, all the same, we know that you need good soil. You need to enrich the soil and turn it over and so on. Seeds aren't going to grow on concrete. Well, just occasionally they do, I know, but they don't work well, do they, on concrete. Or indeed on sand, where they haven't got any nutrients or whatever. We know the principles, don't we? Even though perhaps we're not so in touch with the soil as people were in Jesus' day. That's why in 1 Corinthians, in our first reading, Paul picks up on that. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Perhaps you grow things in your garden or on your windowsill at home, and you can marvel, can't you, at the way the roots go down and the shoot goes up and so on. And Jesus was using that as a picture of the word of God being planted in human hearts. And he was almost challenging his hearers. What kind of soil will you be? Will you be like that hard, flat path where the seed falls just onto the surface and gets snatched away by the birds? Or will you perhaps be like the shallow, rocky soil with no depth to it, where the seed tries to put down roots, doesn't get very far, and then, of course, withers in the heat when the sun comes up? Or will you be like the soil with thorns and weeds and competition for the seed, so the seed can't really get the nutrients it needs and grow properly? Or will you be like the good, deep, fertile soil that produced a large crop? It's a wonderful image, isn't it? Are these different kinds of people? Is one person like this and another person like that? Or perhaps are we at different times? Are we perhaps like each of those? Are there times when we're hard-hearted, or times when we're ready to hear God speaking to us? The disciples asked Jesus, what is this about? We don't understand this. And I think Jesus was tearing his hair out, frustration. Don't you understand this parable, he says in verse 13. How then will you understand any parable? It's not rocket science, says Jesus. Actually, this is a parable about parables, isn't it? It's self-referential. It's a lesson about the process of learning itself. And Jesus is saying some will get it and some won't. And that's normal. You shouldn't expect everybody to get it at the first telling and so on. And if people don't understand, for example, what you're saying about God, or perhaps the other way around, if you don't understand quite what others are telling you about God, then I think we should pray. I think that's what Jesus is saying. Ask God to reveal himself to you. Say, please, Lord, show me more. Help me to understand. Make my heart like that fertile soil, deep and full of nutrients and ready to receive the seed. So the seed of God's word can take root and grow and produce a crop of fruit. And I think Jesus is saying that this is a spiritual process, a little bit unlike teaching or learning other subjects. Jesus quotes the prophecy of Isaiah that perhaps people will hear but not understand. They will see but not perceive. Because sometimes it's as if they're blinkered almost. They can't actually take it in. So pray. And I think it also means that it's not necessarily the teacher's fault. That tends to be our automatic reaction, doesn't it? If the hearer doesn't understand, then normally we think, oh dear, not a good teacher. Perhaps they should speak louder or clearer or use pictures or explain it better or say it in different words or use a PowerPoint or something like that. Now, okay, all of that is helpful stuff, but Jesus is saying that there's an additional aspect here, the spiritual aspect is key. So don't necessarily blame the teacher if the message doesn't sink in. But instead, I think, pray to the Holy Spirit that the seed would fall into fertile soil, a heart ready and willing to receive the word. And lastly, I have to say, just read the Bible. Don't read books about the Bible. Don't read commentaries on the Bible. First, read the Bible. I've actually started a new scheme this year, Nicky Gumbel's Bible in 1 Year. And it's very modern. It's delivered straight to your phone or straight to your email in little bite-sized bits every day. Wonderful. Marvellous. Recommended. And it is good. But the temptation with it is to read Nicky Gumbel's comment, not the Bible itself. And with all respect to Nicky Gumbel, the Bible is better, actually. So, schemes that ask questions, like, for instance, the one that we're using in our network groups and that we're following this set of sermons. So, they ask questions in here, and in order to answer the question, you have to go back to your Bible and have a look at what Jesus says or what the text says. And I think those are good because they make you read the Bible rather than just reading the comment itself. OK, Can I encourage you to do that? Because that's when you hear God speaking to you. That's when your spirit will be fed and nourished, when the seed of God's word falls into your heart. We're looking, as I said earlier, at Mark's gospel this year. So can I encourage you just to sit down and read it through? Now, you may not ever have done that, I know. But if you just get hold of a good Bible in modern English, sadly, I'm afraid the older ones, although they're familiar, I know, they are harder to actually understand what they're saying. If you don't have a Bible in modern English, borrow one from the church. There's some behind Tim in the wooden chest at the back there. Take a Bible in modern English and just read through Mark's Gospel like it was a novel. Now, I did that this week. I just sat down and read through it. Do you know how long it took me? We were guessing last week, or maybe it'll be an hour, maybe it'll be a... No, 30 minutes, exactly. Half an hour. It's the shortest gospel, it's only 16 chapters. Time yourself, see how long it takes. I grant you, I didn't sort of stop and pause and read it again and write down notes and everything. I just read it through like a novel, but literally 30 minutes, not a minute longer. And when you do that, you notice things in a different way to when you just read two verses or something. I noticed, for instance, how quickly everything happened in the first chapters, and then when Jesus enters Jerusalem, how the pace slows down, and Mark describes more detail of how they arrested him and tried him and killed him. Mark really zooms in on that bit of the story. So we're thinking this week about Jesus, the supreme teacher, and how the word of God comes to us, to our hearts and lives, how we need to pray that God would help us to grasp it, to understand it. Because as Jesus' story tells us, it's a spiritual process. We need the soil to be prepared, if you like. But read the words of God. Hear God speaking to you and let it sink deep into your heart and soul. Let's just pray. Father, thank you that you give us your word. Thank you that you speak to us through it by the power of your Spirit. Help us not to just put it on one side, just to leave it on the bookshelf, but help us to actually hear you, to read what you have to say to us, and to let it sink deep into our hearts and souls. In Jesus' name, amen.